In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Again, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Russian theologian Nikolai Berdyaev once said, when bread has been assured, then God becomes a hard and inescapable reality instead of an escape from harsh reality. There is much we might explore in a quote like that, but let us for a moment center in on the basic sociological observation that it is an empty belly which hungers most for the bread, and the one who fills the belly can also control both the body and also the mind. This is why the ancient poet Juvenal observed that all the emperor really needed was bread and circuses to govern the people, not through thoughtful or sincere public service, but by means of distraction, diversion, and palliation of the baser human instincts, all to the neglect of the higher order of things, like freedom and community and a sense of democratic principle. So the one who would wish to rule the people in such a way must, by way of strategy, do two primary things: fill their bellies and empty their minds. The result of which, some future historian of America might say, is a Quick Trip on every corner and a Kardashian on every channel. Into this, we insert this ancient text from the Hebrew Scriptures, in which the Israelites begin the long process of being broken of their dependence upon the crumbs that fell from Pharaoh's table, and begin to hunger for the real and truly satisfying bread, what we call the bread of life. The Israelites are in the wilderness. It's actually called the wilderness of sin, somewhere scholars can't quite pinpoint, though a place where I'm pretty sure I once pastored. The Israelites are a month into their journey, meaning they have begun to run short on supplies. And soon enough, they start getting hungry. And not too long after, they start turning hostile. And suddenly, Moses and Aaron find themselves the objects of the people's wrath and blame. Why in the world did you lead us out here into this wilderness to have us die of starvation? It would have been better if we had just stayed in Egypt. At least under Pharaoh, we were well fed. It wasn't looking good for Moses and Aaron. But then, as we all know, something miraculous happened. Manna fell from the sky without Moses or Aaron doing a thing to create it. And though we don't know how it happened, in his commentary on the miracle, Jesus gives us insight into how we are to interpret it. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus said, "it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, where Pharaoh had set himself up as a kind of god. He was the manna maker because he controlled the means of production and also distribution. And everyone bowed down before him because he was the one who determined the dole. But this wilderness experience was designed to break the Israelites of their dependence upon Pharaoh. Yeah, sure, in Pharaoh's economy, you could have your fill of the flesh pots of bread and meat from time to time, but you paid for it in hard labor. And he who didn't work didn't eat, and he who did only ate for the day. And the whole economy was designed to divide and control, exploit and extract. And the bread Pharaoh threw out to the Israelites really was just the crumbs dusted from the master's table. And like dogs, the slaves fought over the scraps. But now the slaves had been set free. And as they move out of Egypt and into the promised land, God begins to teach them a new kind of economy. No longer will it be every man or woman for his or herself, with one mighty man ruling the roost. Now it will be one for all and all for one in this new economy, which we might call the manna community. In this manna community, we see that there are three basic fundamental principles at work. First, everyone will have enough of what is essential for human survival and a decent standard of living. In the wilderness of sin, that was bread. In the promised land, it would be even more. And if by principle we extend it to what is necessary for us now, I think it's well articulated in Article 25 of the United Nations Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Everyone has the right to a standard of living adequate for the health and well-being of himself or herself and of his or her family, including food, clothing, housing, medical care, and necessary social services, and the right to security in the event of unemployment, sickness, disability, widowhood, old age, or other lack of livelihood in circumstances beyond his or her control. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, the whole world, everyone. Imagine my surprise then when, as a younger man, I interned for a congressman and discovered he was one of the House co-sponsors of a bill intended to take America out of the United Nations. I was surprised at the time because, for one thing, I didn't know much then about politics. And secondly, because I didn't realize just how small some people's ideas of the whole world really is. The manna community is all inclusive. No one is left out, and everyone has what they need in order to survive and even flourish. Secondly, everyone has enough of what they need, but nobody has too much. That's what the scripture says. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. For a millennia and a half, it was standard church teaching to say that the overaccumulation of wealth is a sin. It was common on Sundays to hear Paul's words written to Timothy: the love of money is a root of all evil. But somewhere along the way, I would mark it right about the birth of the idea of institutional endowment. Greed became good, or at least not that bad. The church made a Faustian bargain with its most wealthy of benefactors, agreeing to preach only the sins somebody else was guilty of. And Mammon was more than welcome to take a comfortable seat in the pews. Would that someone would be willing to speak the truth, at least perhaps on Sunday morning. That's why I've always liked the honesty of the exchange between John D. Rockefeller Jr. and the liberal minister Harry Emerson Fosdick when Rockefeller asked Fosdick to consider pastoring his Park Avenue Baptist Church in Manhattan. At first, Fosdick declined because he didn't want to be known as the pastor of the richest man in the country. Rockefeller responded, "Do you think more people will criticize your theology on account of my wealth than will criticize my wealth on account of your theology?" The poor we will always have among us, and probably a few rich too, and maybe even a few rich truth tellers. But the point is that no one should be too rich nor too poor, and from each according to their ability, to each according to their needs. Which brings me to the third point. Most people like it when the preacher comes to his third point. It is this: humanity shall not live by bread alone. There is more to life than material possession, and there is more to this world than just me and mine. In Egypt, the Hebrews had to hoard in order to survive. It was a way of life, and it was by design. This was the way Pharaoh kept the people divided, split into their tribes and clans and family groups, and by rewarding certain remarkable individuals like Joseph, but by always threatening to leave the rest behind. But the manna community gave them another vision. It was the vision of the coming together of the whole body. It was a view of mutual concern and mutual benefit of every person and family and tribe. And this is why if you go and read, the story ends not with the manna, but with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a universal blessing. It's not merely a blessing of a single place or person or singular people, but it is the blessing of all persons and all places all together. We do not live by bread alone, all by ourselves with only those just like us. But we live by the word of God that tells us the bread of life is to be given to all and for all. So then we begin to see what this biblical story is really all about. It's about grace. Don't tell me that the Old Testament was just about the law with only the new having words about grace. The Hebrew Bible begins with grace found in these words, "Let there be light." And there was a light enough for the whole world. And then at the end of the story, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, a blessing of time for all people and all creatures everywhere. This was grace. In Pharaoh's economy, there was no grace whatsoever. But in the manna economy, there is grace everywhere. When the bread fell from heaven, the Israelites didn't know what it was. That's why they called it manna, which means literally, what is this stuff? That has led some scholars, Southern, to speculate perhaps it was grits. Though if you read the Bible's description, it sounds to me a lot like Frosted Flakes. Regardless, let me tell you what it really is. It's anything, anything which we've ever got, which we didn't do a thing to deserve. It's a good home-cooked meal on one's birthday. It's a house to make it a home. It's a free, quality public education. It's clean water that runs out of an open tap. It's a hospital to care for us when we're sick. And it's a highway to get us from point A to point B, whether that's from Fort Worth to wherever it is that we are going, or from the wilderness of sin into the promised land. And above all else, it's the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ to give us the bread we need for the journey that is ahead. Pharaoh would no longer now be their provider, and not Moses either. God would be the one to give them their bread. And as Jesus said, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to all the world. Don't let Pharaoh fool you. And don't let any would-be kind of Pharaoh fool you either. We didn't earn everything we've got. And nobody, Nobody is more deserving of the essential things of life than anybody else. God is our great provider. Since the very beginning, and God will be our great provider in the Sabbath end. And so the appropriate response to all this manna which has fallen down upon us, is not hoarding or selfishness, but blessing others even as we've been blessed. John Claypool used to say, "By the goodness of God, we were born into this world. By the grace of God, we have been kept all the day long, even unto this very hour. And by the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being redeemed." And if we've been born and sustained and are being redeemed, then why not everybody else in this whole manna economy also? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's manna community, then said, Amen.